Well, hey, good morning, LifePoint Online. My name is Paul Pretty. If we haven't yet had the chance to meet, I serve as the student college and young adult pastor at LifePoint Delaware, transitioning into church planning in LifePoint Marion. We'll get to that in a bit. But first, I just want to say welcome. I'm so thankful that you are here, that you're joining us online. If you are a guest this morning, I just want to direct you to lpguest.com. There you can see all the notes and scripture. For today's message, you can also really encourage you to fill out the digital guest information card. We'd love for the opportunity to connect with you. You can also check out the LifePoint Ohio app, where you can see all of that as well. Well, this morning, before we get into the message, I just want to note a couple of housekeeping things. As we all know, we're moving into a new space very soon, which is incredibly exciting. And we want to tell every single person we possibly can about this new space that will be opening up in the next several weeks. And so to help us tell everyone we know, there's two things that you can come to the church during the week, this coming week, and get. Number one is a yard sign. Okay, we've got yard signs for you. We'd love for you to put those in your yard, and all the details and information for when we're going to launch the new facility will be on that sign. We've also got little personal invite cards that you can write a note to a neighbor or a coworker or a workout partner, a family member, whoever. You can invite them to the launch of the new facility. And so, again, I know we're in the online audience, and so if you would like to stop in sometime in this next week, and hopefully we'll be here to get you what you need, but we'd love to get you those two things, the yard sign and the note that you can personally invite folks. Well, a little bit about me. So I said before, I've been serving in the past several years as the student college young adult pastor at LifePoint Delaware. And right now, we're transitioning, my wife and I, into the role of teaching pastor and really church planting LifePoint in Marion. And so before we get into that, I just want to say thank you. And the reason I say that is because the sacrifices that you made 5 years ago, actually more than 5 years ago, 6 years ago almost, the sacrifices that you made to send people that you loved, people that were a part of your families, people that have been a part of your life groups, people that you worship Jesus alongside on Sunday morning, you sent over 100 of those people to start LifePoint Delaware. And it was actually at LifePoint Delaware, God used that church plant and used the people of that church plant that you all sacrificed to send, that you all prayed for, that you all supported financially. God used those people in that church to dramatically and radically change the trajectory of my life and my eternity, and the same for my wife. See, what happened is in 2016, my wife and I, we would have said that we believed in Jesus, but we were in no way followers of Jesus. We were living in ways that we knew were sinful. We didn't care. We were engaged at the time. And my mother-in-law, future mother-in-law, she had been invited to the launch of LifePoint Delaware by a coworker, Lindsay Motter. Shout out to the Motter family. Lindsay invited my mother-in-law to this new church. And we, by extension, got the invite. And I remember Easter morning, 2016, walking into that old church building. It smelled a little funky. And I saw the pastor, and he looked like he was 14. And I was like, I don't know about this, and I know maybe you're thinking the same about me right now. I also look like I'm 14, but anyway, so it was through that. We stuck with it in the Holy Spirit of God, used that community, used sitting under sound teaching, again, as I said, to shape our lives. We ended up repenting, fleeing from sin, getting married, and again, I just want to point that back to you all being sacrificial in sending your best. And in that, what I want to encourage us here is that the mission isn't done by any means. Jesus hasn't yet returned, and so the mission still remains. And as we move into this new facility, it's not about the facility. The facility facilitates discipleship. And we need to keep that in mind. And as we think about this new facility and the opportunity it's going to give us to reach thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people with the name, the glory, and the power of Christ, what I want to also lay before you is what God is doing in Marion. And that's where we still need your help and your sacrifice and your commitment. And the challenge I want to give you is to create a list of every single person that you know in Marion or that you are aware of in the Marion area. Create that list, reach out to them, and I want you to tell them that LifePoint's coming to Marion, and also tell them that we're gonna have our first interest meeting on September 12th, 2021 at LifePoint Delaware immediately following the 11 a.m. service, and we would love for them to be there. So, who do you know? Who can you invite September 12th, LifePoint Delaware, immediately following the 11 a.m. service? I'm so excited to see what God does in Marion. There are so many people who need the message of the gospel, who need the hope and the joy and the life transformation that only the gospel can bring. So all that to say, thank you. Let's keep pushing forward. Now, this morning, we're going to continue in our series we're calling Beyond the Shallows. And in this series, we've said we follow Jesus one step at a time, and we've been seeing that really revealed through the life of Peter. As we look at Peter and we see him do incredible things, and we're like, way to go, Peter, good job. And then you flip the page and Peter makes a ridiculous mistake, and Jesus calls him Satan, and you're like, Peter, why are you the way that you are? And yet it's so relatable, because oftentimes isn't that the story that we have? So oftentimes we're following Jesus and we take a step back, and what we see is Jesus does not shun and reject Peter, but Jesus gives him grace upon grace upon grace. And the same is true for me and for you. And so last week we were in Acts chapter 1, and Dean again talked about really the ascension of Jesus in the coming of the kingdom and the sending of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to continue that now in Acts chapter 2 in the fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit and the church exploding through the power of the Holy Spirit. But before we want to do that, I want to just set the scene for us a little bit. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 verse 4 that the disciples, this is before he ascends into heaven, he says that the disciples need to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, that is the Holy Spirit. That's a paraphrase of verse 4. And then in verse 8, he says that as they are empowered by the Spirit, they are to then go and be Jesus's witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Again, a paraphrase of verse 8. And so as we jump into chapter 2, what we see is the disciples, the 120 believers gathered in a room waiting to be empowered and waiting to then be empowered witnesses. And so that's the context as we're jumping in. And I want to pray for myself, pray for you, and we're going to get into our text. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for how faithful you are to give us your word. God, I pray that this morning as we study your word together, that you would help me teach clearly. Father, that you would get me out of the way, that your glory would shine forward above and beyond all, and that we would see your goodness and your faithfulness shine again through the power of your word. Father, we need you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Acts chapter 2, we're going to be in a whole lot of text today, so just a fair warning that we're going to be reading quite a bit. So stick with me if you've got your Bible. Great. It should also be on the screens here for you as well. So Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." Now, I know we're only one verse in, but I want to pause here for a second, because when it says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were in one place." What that suggests is that Pentecost was a thing in the Jewish world. I think oftentimes when we think of Pentecost, and rightly so, we think of what's about to happen in the rest of chapter 2. That is the pouring out of the Spirit and the birth of the church. But this says that they were gathered on the day of Pentecost. And so Pentecost was a Jewish feast, one of three of the primary feasts. And it really celebrated, one, the first fruits of the harvest, all the way back from the days of Moses and traveling through the wilderness. But it also celebrated something else really, really significant. So you see, Pentecost is 50 days, you have that penta in there, 50 days after the feast of the Passover. And if you are familiar with the Old Testament, the Passover is when Israel was in Egypt, enslaved in Egypt. And Moses, God through Moses works these incredible wonders and miracles. And the final one is really what we call the Passover, where the Spirit of God is going to really destroy the firstborn in all of the land of Egypt. And what God says is, hey, in order to be spared, because you live in the land of Egypt, you need to slaughter a blemishless lamb, put the blood of that lamb over your doorpost. And when the Spirit of God sees that blood, he'll pass over your door. Passover. And as a result, they were saved, and they exit Egypt. They're saved from the slavery that they were within, and they go into the wilderness. And then 50 days after that, you have Moses ascending Mount Sinai and receiving the law from God, bringing that back down to the people so that they can relate to God. And so that's what is happening here in verse 1. That's sort of the context. Again, celebrating the first fruits, but also celebrating the law of God being given by God 50 days after Passover. We're just going to see the incredible glory of God here in a minute. It's incredible. So verse 2, "And suddenly There came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And when we hear things like that, I think our natural response is like, what? That sounds a little bit crazy. Because what we see here is that the Spirit was audible. It filled the room like a mighty rushing wind. What we see is that the Spirit was visible. It says, as of fire, divided tongues as of fire. And so the language that Luke is using here is this, I don't know how to describe this other than it sort of looked like fire. And so what we see is the Spirit is audible, the Spirit is visible. And what we see, the result of that is that the early believers, they begin speaking in other tongues. So what do we do with that? Well, I think what we need to see here is that ultimately speaking, and I'm not going to go into detail about the gifts of the Spirit and the tongues and things like that today. I think that would distract from the primary purpose. But what I want to be real clear on is that God will do what God desires to do to glorify himself. So whatever it is God needs to do to bring glory to himself and to work through his church, which is happening right here, God will do it. In this instance, what that required and what God decided to do was to manifest his Spirit in an incredible way, and we're going to see that play out in the rest of chapter 2, so that he would be glorified. And so for us today, I think when we read this, number one, we need to understand this is real people in real history. This is a real event. And so this really happened. Now, will it happen today? Well, in the rest of the New Testament, we don't see a magnificent display of the Spirit in this way. We see many, many magnificent displays of the Spirit throughout the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament. But this specific thing here seems to be pretty unique. And so what I would say is today, I don't think that we should necessarily expect the exact same thing to happen, but we also shouldn't reject the notion that it could, right? God can do what he wants to do to bring glory to himself, and we need to not put a box around what God is going to do. Now, what is the result of that? Now, verse 5, again, we're sort of still setting the context here. I said it was the Feast of Pentecost, and that helps us understand what's happening here in verse 5. It says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who were speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own languages, in our own tongues, the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocked and said they were filled with new wine. First, I just want to point out the parallel here. It was 50 days from the Passover in Egypt that God sent the law through a man to the people. It was 50 days from when Jesus became the ultimate Passover lamb, when he took our sin upon himself and poured out his blood, and we have faith in him, and his blood is really credited to us, his righteousness credited to us. Just 50 days after Jesus became the ultimate Passover lamb, that God does not pour out the law by a man. He does not give the law by a man, but he pours out the Spirit of himself, and it indwells all who believe. Absolutely incredible to see the way God can orchestrate history to such precise detail. Now, what about the people? So again, it's the feast and you have these different nations. Luke mentions 15 different sort of people groups who would have spoken different languages. And we think back to what Jesus had said in chapter 1. He said, you need to wait to be empowered and then you need to be my witnesses. Well, what is it that a witness does? A witness shares what it is they've seen or experience or understand. They bear witness to something that has happened. And what we see in verse 11 here is that these early Christians, Galileans, who wouldn't have been able to speak in other languages that are all there, these Galileans are supernaturally empowered by the power of the Spirit, fulfillment of verse 4, and what they are doing is bearing witness, telling the wonders of God to all of these different people who are now in Jerusalem hearing the wonders of God in their own tongues. So they're fulfilling, really, verse 4 and verse 8, in a sense, in this single moment. And so this crowd is hearing the wonders of God being proclaimed as the early Christians, the 120, they bear witness to the mighty works of God. And what we see here is they're confused. They're like, how in the world is it possible that this is happening? What do we do with this? And some are like, man, they're just drunk, which is mildly humorous that the Bible includes such details. And so Peter now, the apostle Peter, again, whom we've really been looking at his life and seeing Jesus and seeing the gospel through Peter, Peter stands up and he's about to address this crowd of thousands. And as he does that, what I want us to remember here is that just 50 days before this, Peter had fallen asleep when he was supposed to be praying and keeping watch in Gethsemane. Immediately after that, Peter fights the wrong fight and cuts a dude's ear off. And Jesus is like, dude, what are you doing? Immediately after that, Peter denies Jesus 3 times, one of which is to a little girl because he's so scared to be associated with Jesus. Talk about complete and total failure. It really couldn't be worse. And now what we see is what the Holy Spirit has done in Peter. The life transformation, the life shift from Peter, why are you not getting it, to this Peter that we're about to see preach an incredible sermon beginning in verse 14. The power of the Spirit is fully on display here in Peter's life. Verse 14, it says, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the 3rd hour of the day. Basically, it's 9 a.m. Ain't nobody drunk at 9 a.m. That's what he's saying. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And so he's about to read us and quote from the prophet Joel. And he's saying, this is what is happening. This that you are witnessing, that you are seeing, as you marvel that Galileans are speaking in your native language, this was prophesied hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And this was a primarily Jewish audience who would have understood this. And this is what Peter says from the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and this is more future, and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So as they ask, what is happening? They're perplexed. Peter says, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. And then he goes on to say, how? How is it that the prophecy has been fulfilled? How is it that these Galileans have been given the ability to speak in these tongues? Here's what he says, beginning in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. He says, look, this is possible. We don't emphasize the Spirit here. We emphasize Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't reflect upon himself. He points others to Jesus. He points others to the work of the Father and the Son. And so he says, look, this Jesus, verse 24, God raised him up. He was killed, verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. He literally looks at them, you crucified them and killed him by the hands of lawless men. Peter's not messing around. God raised him up, verse 24, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Now, jumping over to verse 32, says this, this Jesus, God raised up. And of that, we are all witnesses. Remember, after Jesus is raised from the grave, he appears to the disciples and to many to prove that he really did rise from the grave, that he really is alive. Verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Because Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit descended. Because Jesus now reigns and rules and sits at the right hand of God, because he goes away, and Jesus actually tells us in the Gospel of John that it is better that he leaves and the Holy Spirit comes, which is amazing. Why is that? Because he sends the Holy Spirit who actually lives inside of us. It's not Jesus beside us, it's the Spirit of Jesus, God himself inside of us. That's a game changer. That's what he says. And now we skip down to verse 36, and it said, let all the house of Israel therefore know that for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He does it again. Now, the response. Verse 37, now then, they heard this and they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Twice he said, who you crucified by the hands of lawless men. And what that tells us is in this crowd, and it certainly wouldn't have been every single one of them, but in this crowd are some of the very same people who, again, 50 days prior to this point were chanting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas, crucify him. The very same people with that darkness and depth of depravity in their hearts wanting Jesus to be brutally murdered are the very same who are now seeing the outpouring of the Spirit. And Peter is saying, you yourself crucified. And they're hearing this and they're being convicted, which is another power of the Spirit. And they're saying, what do we do? What do we do? Verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received this word were baptized, and there were added to that, added that day about 3,000 souls. Again, the depth of depravity to be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And yet Peter says, this is for you too. The unimaginable grace of God is fully on display. And not only is the unimaginable grace of God fully on display, so too is the unimaginable power of God to transform hearts and to transform lives and to bring people from death to life. And we see that in verse 42 as the text begins to give us a picture of what this early church looks like. Church, we are the church. These are our ancestors. And this is what their church looked like. And the same should be for you and for me. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I think we read passages like this and we're like, wow, it's amazing, as we should. Reading passages like this reveals the glory of God to do what only he can do, and that should shape us and move us, but we shouldn't stop there. Just reveling at the glory of God should move us into transformation, not by our own power, but by the power of the Spirit, which I think brings us to the question of, okay, well, all of that is great, but what do we do? How are we empowered by the Spirit? How do we continue to fulfill the mission and the commands that Jesus has given us? Acts 1:8, to be his witnesses. Matthew 28, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. How are we supposed to do that? I see it here, but what about me? And there's a couple things I would say. Number one, if that's where you're at, it's a good thing, because the promises and the commands, they're for us as well. Again, Jesus hasn't yet returned, which means his mission still remains. And I would also encourage us. God has done incredible things over the past 17 and a half years here within our local church, within LifePoint. Eternities have been shaped and changed, I myself being one of those people. God has done miraculous things through this body of Christ, and that should be an encouragement to us. God has been so, so faithful, and we believe that he'll continue to be faithful. And yet I do think there are some really important things from this text that we need to be challenged by, and we really need to step into. And really those things come from verse 42. Remember, verse 42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. You and I should be devoted to the same. But here's the thing. Fulfilling the command of God requires empowerment from the Spirit of God, right? Fulfilling the command of God requires empowerment from the Spirit of God. We saw that displayed in this text. And so what about this? Here's what I would say. There's four things that I really want to bring forward for us. We need the Holy Spirit to study God's word. Why do I say that? Because in verse 42, it says they were committed to the apostles' teaching. Well, what were the apostles teaching? They would have been teaching either from the Old Testament, or they would have been teaching the very things that you and I call the New Testament. And so they were committed to the apostles' teaching. What that means is you and I, church, need to be committed to the Word of God, and we need the Holy Spirit to work in us as we study the Word of God. Because here's the thing. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says this: "This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spiritual words." I don't know if you've ever opened the Bible and been reading and you're like, "I have no idea what's happening. This is cool, but I don't get it." You need the Holy Spirit to teach you. You need the Holy Spirit to open your heart and your mind and your eyes to see what it is He's doing and what it is He's saying. So church, have we been empowered by the Spirit as we've become devoted to the Word of God? And maybe you have been, and praise God. Maybe you can help a brother or a sister in Christ also take steps. Do you have a reading plan? Are you daily spending time in God's Word? Because it is living and it is active and it will shape you and it will transform you, and yet still we need empowered by the Holy Spirit. Verse 42 also says they were committed to fellowship. Right, they were committed to fellowship. And here's what I would say that is: we need the Holy Spirit as we commit to community. We need the Holy Spirit as we commit to community, right? Because the reality is I'm selfish. And oftentimes I want the what I want, when I want it, and how I want it. And when I'm in community with others, that means I have to shift. That means I can't always be kind, but it means that by the power of the Spirit, God grows in me the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And so as we commit to community, church, which is what we see here in Acts chapter 2 and the rest of the New Testament, as we commit to community, we need to commit to being empowered to live in community by the Spirit. We need to have in us grown the fruits of the Spirit so that we can love one another, so we can give freely, so we can continue to sacrificially give and to send out so that the gospel is proclaimed. But again, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 42 also says that they were committed and devoted to the breaking of bread and prayers. Committed and devoted to the breaking of bread and prayers. And what I would say about this is we need the Holy Spirit as we live for Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit as we live for Jesus. And the reason I make that point from they were committed to the breaking of bread and prayers is because the breaking of bread would have been communion. It also would have been meals with one another. And prayer is the knowledge that we can't do this on our own. We need to pray to God to intervene for us. And so as we commit our lives to Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit of God working inside of us. Now here's the really incredible thing is that John 16:8 says, "And when he comes," he being the Spirit, "he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment." So what that means, church, is that the Holy Spirit convicting us of righteousness and sin and judgment means we can never move beyond the gospel. We can never move beyond the gospel. As we commit to following Jesus, we need to daily be reminded that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We daily need to submit ourselves to the Spirit to teach us of righteousness and of sin. We daily need to understand that our sin is continually and constantly been atoned for by Jesus. We can never move beyond the gospel. We need to dive deeper into the gospel, as one of my favorite pastors has said. And so we need to rely on the Spirit as we commit to Jesus. And we also need to do that as we pray. Here's the incredible thing about the Holy Spirit and prayer. Romans 8:26 says this: "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." As we commit to this life of following Jesus and we need to be praying, sometimes we just don't know what to pray for. And what that says is the Holy Spirit prays for us. So he teaches us in the Word. He knits us together as a community and grows in us his fruits. And he convicts us of sin and righteousness that draws us closer to Christ, and he even prays for us. And the last point I would have here is that we need the Holy Spirit for faith in Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit for faith in Jesus. You see, all of this, everything we've read and studied and talked about, the beginning is faith in Christ. The beginning is absolutely faith in Christ. And so what I would say to you If you're listening to this message and you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus, and you're reading about this, and you're reading about being used in these mighty ways, and you're reading about being in community in this incredible way, what I would say to you is that the Holy Spirit is part of drawing you to the Father through the Son. And if you're wrestling with this and you're like, man, do I really need Jesus? Here's what I would say to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says that God has placed eternity into every person's heart. God has placed eternity into every person's heart. And here's what that means. Something within us is longing for God. We have this innate knowledge that God exists, and there's a void, and we're longing for God. And what we often do in order to fulfill or satisfy that longing is we shove these other things into our hearts that will never really satisfy our souls. We think if we get the right job or relationship or finances or whatever it is, that will satisfy our soul, because we're longing for God and we think that these things will fill us. We're looking for life in all the wrong places. And I think the evidence of that is the rampant depression and anxiety, the feeling of hopelessness, the feeling of lifelessness that exists throughout our entire culture. And if you're feeling that this morning, here's what I want to say to you. John 6:63 says this: it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. It is the Spirit who gives life. And so if you're listening to this morning and you're like, I know I need connected, I know I need something that I don't have, what I would say to you is that the Spirit gives life. And as he gives life, you will be drawn to the Father, and your soul will be satisfied in only the way that it can be through Christ. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 4, as he's meeting with this woman who's had all these different relationships, all these different husbands, and he says to her, look, I'm the only one who can satisfy your soul. And the same is true for you and for me. And so what I would ask you is, have you committed to Jesus? Have you allowed the Spirit to draw you to the Father? And if you're in that moment, that's evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in you. And as you place your faith in him, what happens is you are filled by the Spirit, and you are given purpose and meaning and significance and joy and peace and all of these things that we've talked about. But have you believed in Jesus? And for the rest of us this morning who maybe do have a relationship with Jesus, and again, I think these passages are incredible reminders. What I want to challenge you with is, are you studying the Word of God? Are you in community? Who is your life group? Are you in a life group? Do people know what your story is? Do people know what you're walking through? And do you know the same about others, right? Have you committed to really sacrificing and doing whatever it is for the sake of the gospel? I don't know what your next step is, but I want to plead with you, take a next step. Let's pray together. Father, you are good and you are so faithful. Father, to send your Spirit to us, to work in us in such a way that we get to be your witnesses. God, you don't just save us, but you send us. And you don't just send us, but you empower us as you send us. Father, would you help us take steps? Would you lead us? Would you empower us to be your faithful witnesses? And as we witness to your power and your glory, would the result of that be, as we see in Acts chapter 2, the making of disciples? Father, as we witness, would people come to faith? And would we share a community and a connection that is only explainable by the power of the Spirit? And if there are any here or any listening to this message who don't yet know and love you, Father, would they be drawn to you once again by the power of your Spirit? Would you fill them and shape them and give them the joy that only comes through Christ? Father, we need you, we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Well, church, I wanna thank you again for joining us this morning. If you're a regular attender or member, I just want to thank you for the way in which you faithfully give to support the ministry and mission here at LifePoint. If you're a guest, that's never anything that we ask of you guests in terms of the givings and offerings. It's really the responsibility and privilege of our members and regular attenders. Also, just a reminder that we are opening the new facility here soon, and we'd love for you to be a part of getting the word out. So you can come to the church in this coming week, get your yard sign, get your invitation card, and send that to every single person you know. And lastly, if you know anybody in Marion, invite them September 12th, interest meeting, LifePoint, Delaware. Church, again, so thankful that you are here. LifePoint, we love you. You are sent. Let's go and live out the gospel.